There are three miracles recorded in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. And we must never forget that Christ performed many more miracles that are not recorded. Some are recorded, while others are not. And the miracles that are on record for us in the scriptures all teach us different lessons, showing us various exercises of the Saviour in performing them and teaching us important lessons as a result of them. And the first miracle recorded in this chapter, of course, is that of this demon-possessed man called Legion. And we read that this miracle is performed across the Sea of Galilee, in the country of the Gadarenes, right opposite to Capernaum on the other side of the sea, which we were considering this morning. Now, the three gospel writers record this miracle, and I just want to say at the outset that both Mark and Luke mention only one demoniac, while Matthew mentions two. But there is no contradiction between the writers there at all. There were actually two demon-possessed men, but Mark only mentions the one who perhaps did all the talking and who perhaps was in the worst condition at this time. And I just wanted to bring that to your attention, just to remember that there is no contradiction in Scripture at all. Just because Mark mentions only one, while others mention the two. So we've got 3 points here again this evening. First of all, we'll consider the power of the God of this world. And secondly, the madness of sin. The madness of sin. And thirdly, the superior power of Christ. The power of the devil, the madness of sin, and the superior power of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. First of all, then, we've got here the power of the devil. Now, it is quite significant that the first thing that the Saviour himself should be met with, once he came over the Sea of Galilee and touches his feet on dry land again in the country of the Gadarenes, was that he should be confronted by the powers of darkness. Immediately, we read here in verse 2, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, as if coming towards the Saviour, simultaneously with the Saviour himself stepping out of the boat onto dry ground again. And although the Saviour is on a mission of salvation here and knows exactly what is about to happen, yet it's encouraging for us to know that the devil doesn't know what is about to happen. And you might ask, how do you know the devil doesn't know what is about to happen? Well, I want to say to you that if the devil knew what was about to happen here, he would have immediately had taken this demonic possessed man out of the way of meeting with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He would have tried to avoid this demon-possessed man meeting with the Saviour at all, because it is infuriating to the infernal foe himself to see and hear of sinners, of mankind, being lost from his ranks, being delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. The devil does all in his power to keep people under his control. That is why he is called the God of this world, because he is the God of the people of this world. And he controls the people of this world. He is the God of fallen humanity who are in rebellion against God. And the malice of this possessed man is brought out for us in the fact that he is driven out of society, far away from others, because he is such a danger to others, because of this possession of the devil within him. Now, I want to say something here before we move on. You'll notice that throughout the Gospels, devil possession was a very common thing. Very common throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But after the death and resurrection of the Saviour, in the Acts of the Apostles and through the epistles to the end of the Bible, devil possession becomes rarer and rarer. We are not saying that there cannot be devil-possessed people today. There probably still can be. But nevertheless, it is very rare. It is very rare for someone to be actually possessed by the devil. And it seems to be on account of the fact that the death and resurrection of the Saviour has actually conquered the power of the devil, has actually broken his own power so that he cannot do what he once did. On account of that death and resurrection of the Saviour, which spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross, he seems to have taken the power out of the devil to control as he would like. But nevertheless, that doesn't mean to say that he still doesn't control men and women outside of Christ. Now, I want to make it clear at this point that he's driven out from the city, a good way off from the city, and he's living in tombs. We read here that he lives in the tombs. Now, the tombs in these days were just cut out of the rock or out of the side of the mountains. Perhaps what we would call today a cave. That's the way he lived, this particular man. In these kind of sepulchres, where people, when they died, were buried. And it tells us a lot about him. The fact that he's dwelling in a dark, damp, death-surrounded tomb or cave tells us about him that he himself is possessed with darkness and with death. It was a miserable existence for this particular individual. A place of darkness and gloom and death, so agreeable to his own condition. He was not only a danger to others, but he was also a danger to himself. A danger to everyone, including himself. We read in the narrative here that no man could pass that way. No man could pass that way, past these tombs, for fear of their own lives, fear of being attacked and killed. People have tried with this man to do what they could for him, to bring him under some kind of control, fastening his feet with chains and his arms with cords and chains. But he just couldn't be tamed. He plucked these chains asunder. And the idea here and the picture here that is being brought before us is of just tearing these chains apart and crushing them together and breaking them to pieces. Such was the strength of this demon-possessed man. He just could not be tamed by anyone. Now, I said he was a danger to himself. A danger to himself. Look at what he's doing to himself. Look at what he's doing to himself here. In verse 5, he's crying and cutting himself with stones. And we read also that he's naked. So we've got a picture now of this particular individual. He's cutting himself with stones. He's full of lacerations on his body. And he's crying, probably in pain, with these cuts that he has on his body. And he's naked. And he lives in a place that just speaks of death itself. A graveyard. In the tombs where the dead were buried. Now, I said already that demon possession is very rare today, on account of the death and sufferings of Christ. But I also said, nevertheless, as the God of this world, he still exercises a fearful control over the hearts and minds of men. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Calvin calls the devil the father of all cruelty. The father of all cruelty. Those who are under the control of the devil tonight, in other words, those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Saviour, are most cruel to themselves and to others. You may be saying, well, I don't cut myself and I don't cry out with pain, but I tell you in reply that you do inflict upon yourself the most terrible injury, leaving yourself, like this man, naked and exposed to him, to run your life and to control you, to wreak havoc with your life, and indeed, with your own soul. You do yourself the greatest injury, and others with you. You don't realize, you see, the devil is controlling your whole life. You don't realize it. You're not aware of it. What can I do about it? I tell you, the more that you do realize these things, the more that you ought to come to Christ. The less you realize these things, the more serious your condition is. It's helpful to know the condition you are in. It is tragic to be in a condition and not to know it. To be in this kind of condition and not to know it. Now, I'm going to speak about this later, but in that kind of condition, under the control of the devil, you continue to listen to him. You continue to be seduced by his temptations and insinuations. And it's making you mad. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but it is actually making you mad with sin. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 24, the prophet describes the people of his day like a wild ass. For who but a madman would treat sin as you do and treat God the way you do? Who but a madman would expose himself to the danger of a lost eternity the way that you do? Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are running on in sin to whatever or wherever it leads you. And it's just making you mad, so that you cannot discern between right and wrong, good and evil. You cannot make decisions that demand a bit of wisdom. You are getting madder by the day, just like this particular individual was here. Driven in his madness, for the good of others and even for his own good, away from the city. Sin does the same. It drives you. And it controls you under the superior control of the devil himself. The devil himself. That's your condition. You're like this madman here that we are speaking of tonight. Under the power of the devil, the god of this world, you are naked and you are doing yourself the most terrible harm that you could possibly do to yourself. Now, that's the first thing I want to see. But secondly, I want to look at the madness of sin. Not only the power of the devil, but the madness of sin. So far we have seen the lamentable condition of this demoniac and applied it to the condition of the natural man outside of Christ. This man that couldn't be chained, that couldn't be tamed. But notice the striking change that comes upon him. And it's at the very sight of the Saviour. Look at verse 6 here. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. It wasn't to run and attack him. He came. It was to run and worship him. Luke tells us that he fell down and worshipped him. And then we are told what he said. We are told first what he did, falling down and worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are told what he said, verse 7. Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. What a description of the Saviour. There is an immediate recognition of the divine Redeemer here, the eternal Son of the everlasting Father. This demon-possessed man recognizes who this person before him is. But not only that, the devils within him are the ones who are speaking through him at this point. They are the ones who are acknowledging here the divine Redeemer. They are the ones who are speaking through the man. They know the Saviour to be the Son of God, to have come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. But they know also that he did not come into the world to save them. Look at what they say. What have we to do with thee? What have I to do with thee, verse 7? Now that's the devil himself in this man speaking at this time. And he's speaking on behalf of the myriads of demons that he has. What have we to do with thee? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing to do with the devil. For them there is no provision of grace, no provision of mercy, no salvation, and they know it. They know it. Look at what they say. After that, torment me not at the end of verse 7. In Matthew's Gospel it tells us that what they said is, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Before the time. They know their doom. They know what is awaiting them. The devil knows he will be cast into hell at the day of judgment. He recognizes the Son of God. He believes in the reality of hell. And that's more than a lot of people nowadays care to do. Many people laugh and joke and mock the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They see him as a decent man whose example is worth following, but they see him not as the Savior, as the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many, to save lost and ruined and naked and undone sinners. Do you not realize that you are exposed to the devil and to hell? Many people don't believe that either. Well, you're mad if you don't believe in hell, because even the devils believe and tremble, we are told. Torment me not before the time, before the last judgment, when we will be cast into hell forever. Is that where you want to be? Is that where you are going to end up at the end of your own days? You must remember that hell was not prepared for us. In Matthew chapter 25, we read that it was prepared for the devil and for his angels. But you will be there with them if you don't believe in Christ. He is the only one that can save you. And therefore I urge you to flee from the wrath to come. I urge you. But then, thirdly and finally here, we've got the superior power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9 here. This is the Saviour speaking, and he says unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now we see the power of the Lord Christ to deliver this man. He commands the unclean spirit to come out of him. And it's good for you and for me to know and to be encouraged that there is a power greater than that of the devil. It's good for us to know that Christ has all power in heaven and on earth given unto him. Now, as I said earlier, devil possession is rarer ever since the death and resurrection of Christ. Before his death and resurrection, it was very common in the Gospels. But after that, it seems to have lessened greatly and very noticeably. And it's also on account of his death and resurrection that he has all power given unto him in heaven and on earth. It's as if it's a reward given to Christ for what he has done on the cross at Calvary, that the whole world is committed into his care and keeping. And therefore, to be a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ is comforting when you know that he controls the world for the good of his friends. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I tell you." Maybe you and I think that the death of Christ only dealt with sin, and then that was it. But what you have to remember is, yes, the death of Christ dealt with sin, finally and forever. But what you have to remember is, it's sin that the devil himself feeds on. And therefore, in dealing with sin, you're dealing with the devil too. So that his power is completely and utterly overthrown by the finished work of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're sinners by nature and by practice. By nature we are driven by sin. But I'll tell you this, that there is no one driven more by sin than the devil himself. By nature you and I are the slaves of sin, but there is no greater slave of sin than the devil himself. So that Christ's death is all conquering, all victorious, and all encompassing. On account of what he has done, every preparation is made for the benefit of sinners. And now he comes to ask this man his name. Significant, isn't it? This morning we spoke about a woman, a gracious woman, but no name was given to her. But her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This man's name is given. And his name is Legion, for we are many. Legion. Now, the name Legion comes from the organization of the Roman army. And some commentators say that a legion could be as much as 6,000 people. And the name of this man is Legion, for we are many. In other words, he's not only possessed by one demon or one devil, but by many devils. We don't know how many, but we know that there are many. He was possessed by many demons. And in an instant, the Savior commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And at that very point, the Savior sends these many demons into the swine feeding on the hills instead. And it just shows us how malicious the devil is. He's always looking to cause harm and destruction, not only to men and women, boys and girls, but even to the beasts themselves. Look at what happens here when these demons come out of the man and go into the herd of pigs instead. We read that they run violently, they rush down the side of the mountains, and they are drowned in the sea. That's all the devil has ever done. Just to cause harm and destruction. He is so possessed himself by sin that he is not only a liar from the beginning, but also a murderer. He knows to do nothing else but to destroy. All he aims at, and with every intention, is to destroy you and me. He constantly seeks to overthrow and pervert the scriptures by putting a gloss on it to make you and me believe a lie. The old murderer takes advantage of the darkness, the widespread atheism of the present day, to the overthrow of many. Because he is well aware of the workings of darkness and corruption in the minds of men, so that he finds it so easy to seduce them. Don't you be another. Please, don't you be another. Now look at the response also of those who feed the swine. We read here in verse 14, I think it is, 14, that they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city. Now here we're coming to a very solemn part of this whole matter. The loss of the swine, the loss of the herd of pigs, was more a matter of concern to them than the restoration of legion was of praise to the Saviour. Think of that. The loss of the herd of pigs was more a matter of concern to them than the restoration of legion was of praise to the Saviour. And they bring then with them a crowd from the city to come out to see what was done. And they find legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. I just want to conclude here this evening by saying one or two things. Look at verse 15 here at the end of the verse. Those who were responsible for feeding the swine went into the city and brought out a crowd to see what was done, and they were afraid. Why should they be so afraid? Were they afraid in case more of their own livestock would be killed? Were they afraid of temporal losses, perhaps? Are there not more important things to be afraid about than temporal losses in your life and in mine? Are you not more afraid that the wages of sin is death? Everyone seems to be afraid at the present time, in case they lose their livelihoods, in case their livelihoods will not be there any longer after COVID-19. Afraid of more damage being done to the economy. The owners of these pigs were only concerned about their own business. And their attitude as well. We'll get on far better without him around or about. That's the attitude of so many, sadly, so many today. And I want to ask you, is that your attitude too? You are so busy with your work that you are in effect seen by your actions, if not by your words. Depart, as they said here to the Saviour in verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Well, there's one here in this city of the Gadarenes that doesn't want the Saviour to depart without him, going with him. That's this Hild, demoniac. Out of love and gratitude to the Saviour, for what the Saviour has done for him, he wants to be with the Saviour. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't, after what the Saviour can do for you and for me, would it not be the best response to follow him, to go with him? But the Saviour tells him to go home and tell all his friends what he had done for him. That's the best place to begin, isn't it? For you and for me. To go home and to tell everybody in our own homes what has been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. To begin there and then to extend from there to telling all our friends also that there is in Christ Jesus a suitable, a willing, and an all-sufficient Saviour who is able to save us to the very uttermost, who are willing to come to him. And he will save you. He's saved far worse than you. And this particular man here is just one example of that. And what he's done for him, he can do for you. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.